Hey, good morning, Dallas. How are you? It's been a good day for Ellen and for me. I want you to know this past week, thank you so much, Jace. Thanks for worshiping, man. We celebrated 35 years of marriage. So I went to say, And really, we've been together 36 years, and it still awes me that God bless me with this incredible lady. And I'm just grateful for that. You know, I want to celebrate that next week we move. Now, I want to do that because Joe has worn the appropriate attire. I mean, seriously, man. Let's be honest. I hate Dull and in the doldrums. We're not there today, are we? In fact, we were laughing at the beginning as we prayed before the service. And Joe said, yeah, I had to wear my dress shirt this week so I can dress casually next week. That's a plug for moving next week, that we all need to dress casually. So come ready to work, okay, in that way. But then the moment he says, Jason looked at him and said, this is your dress shirt? Just the perfect person to wear this today. I do love you, dear best, in some ways. Hey, let's give him a hand. I love laughing at Catalyst. There's so much to laugh about. And that's funny. Listen, let's celebrate again. I don't want us to pass over something today, because I'm going to tell you what. When Carrie and Stacy and Angie introduce our new website friends, do you know how many hours? I mean, do you understand that didn't happen yesterday? This has been weeks and months, and they've been diligently working on this, and then they launched it this week. Friends, we need to celebrate them and say thank you. Work. I mean, like, honestly, doesn't the worship center just look beautiful? I mean, you know, the ladies who stepped forward and did this, and we just say thank you, because I don't think I've done this. It's really wonderful for us. Don't forget next Sunday, dress casually, come ready, and let's have a ball, right? Let's laugh. Let's have a ball. Let's eat something together. Let's move something together. And, then on Monday night, let's have church meeting. And that sounds awesome. So many people, even this morning, Angie was telling me about friends and family that are coming with her. And I'm just thinking, man, what a fun night. What a fun night to be together as a family and friends. All right, let's just get to a question. Why were the wise men wise? No, I'm serious. Why? What set them apart? What made them different? Why did the Bible know them? Why has this story been told for thousands of years? Honestly, since the creation of the human race, if you think about it, if you really ponder it, mankind has had a fascination with wisdom. I mean, think about this. Adam and Eve based their temptation to eat from what? Tree of knowledge. Wisdom. I mean, most of us, honestly, if we're honest, if we're forthright, most of us in some way, we want to appear wise and knowledgeable, at least about something. You know, I must confess, I've been puffed up about wisdom for about 2 minutes in my life. And then I remembered what some very wise people said about wisdom. Benjamin Franklin said, who is wise? He that learns from everybody. Who is powerful? The person that governs his or her passions. Who is rich? The person that is content. And who is that? Franklin says, nobody. Howard Hubert once wrote, he said, everyone is a fool for at least 5 minutes every day. I have the capacity to exceed that. And he said, the true wisdom consists in not exceeding your limit. You know, today, in this whole journey headed towards Christmas for next week, we find ourselves studying the journey of the wise men. As they followed the star and they made their way to the Savior, I want you to know, wisdom is twofold, friends. Please hear me. There's an earthly wisdom and there's a spiritual wisdom. And we're going to talk today about, in our estimation, what made the wise men wise in both fronts. I mean, earthly wisdom is really based on three things. If you look at what position does somebody hold, what type of wealth have they accumulated, And what type of knowledge base do they have? Certainly from a worldly viewpoint, I want you to know, the wise men were wise. If that's the litmus test for wisdom, they passed all three. They were people of astute position. They were the teachers and instructors of kings and royalty. These wise men, they were believed to be from a tribe of priests in Persia. They were seen not only as wisdom in their spiritual circles and the religious courts, but please understand, in every area of their country, they were deemed to be wise and influential. If you're looking at position, certainly the wise men were wise. But when it came to wealth, they didn't just find thank you also. Not only instructed royalty, friends, they resided with royalty. They raised up royalty. They put royalty in place. They were a part, if you will, of that inner circle of power. They were comfortable with affluence and influence. And the reason was because they trained people. They equipped people. They appointed people of influence and affluence. When it came to wealth, please understand, the wise men were not hurting. You look at the three gifts that they bring to Jesus, you know they had means by what they brought to Christ. And then when it comes to that final bar that we establish earthly wisdom, and that is to say that people have a sense of knowledge, something about them, they're wise in an area. That would be a gross understatement when it comes to the wise men. They were so well-rounded in their knowledge, and it was because of this. They were well-versed, if you will, in so many areas, philosophy, medicine, all the sciences. You know, you could say that the wise men were wise from an earthly viewpoint, but here's the thing. But we also must understand that there are two points to this. There are two forks in this road. Wisdom is not just about earthly wisdom. We have to understand there's more to wisdom than just casually meets the eyes. Listen to what James 3 says. He says, do you want to be counted as wise? Do you want to build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. You live well, you live wisely, and you live humbly. It's the way you live, James says, not the way you talk that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you are wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing, James says, from wisdom. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, he says, begins with a holy life. And it's characterized by getting along with others. The word literally means treating others right. Wisdom is gentle and it's reasonable and it's overflowing. It's overflowing with mercy and blessing. When you talk about spiritual wisdom, so much about how we live our lives that counts. I once read that spiritual wisdom is based on four R's. Let me just go through. We always have reading, writing, and arithmetic, right? But spiritual wisdom is based on the four R's. First one is reflection. And this is that critical question that we talked about even in the opening prayer today. And it's this question that says, is there more? I mean, I know who I am. I know where I am. I know what I've got. I know all those things. But I want to ask this question. Real reflection is about, is there more spiritually that I need to be making my way? Second is not just reflection, it's reality. If I'm being honest, I really don't have it. There's something else out there, and I'm not certain if I've taken a hold of it. And then the third one is recognition. We come to recognize our need for it. We realize there's more. We have a recognition that it's the question to ask, but the third one is we do recognize we come to a place where we know, you know what, I really don't have it. And that brings us to the fourth R, it's responsibility. What must I do to receive it? How do I get it? What steps do I need to take to put myself in a position to take a hold of that more? And these characteristics are exactly what made the wise men wise. It's the spiritual wisdom that they pursued life with. Listen to Matthew 2 as we just begin. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one, I love this phrase, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? And notice this, we saw his star. This is good. They didn't say we saw his star. We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Because the wise men were wise first and foremost because they had the wisdom to seek and search after a Savior. They said, where is the one who has been born? See, this journey was a spiritual one for them. Something inside them, and this is what I love, something inside them compelled them. I mean, there was something internal that happens when you and I come to this, if you will, time of reflection, time of recognition, time of reality, time of responsibility. There's something internal that moves inside us. It says there's something bigger, something more, something internal that motivates us to seek it, to search it out. There's something so powerful that moves inside us that it caused them to externally, if you will, come and seek and search for a Savior. It says, where is the one who has been born? Make no mistake, friends, there's a compelling question in this world for us. Is there more? We know where we are. We know where we come to. But God, is there more? And I want to tell you, make no mistake, this is a spiritual question. It's a spiritual journey. And I want to tell you why. Because God has created us all with a soul. And the soul is a component of us, that, please hear me, cannot be fulfilled by the physical. But it's only fulfilled by the spiritual. Our soul, please hear this phrase, our soul is a God-dependent component of us. Can I say it again? Our soul is a God-dependent component of us. Listen to Genesis 5:1. And in the day God created man, he made him, notice what he says, in the likeness of God. The word likeness means that we are linked to God. That there should be a likeness of God in us. And that likeness only takes place, friends, when we have a relationship. If I can, I'm gonna give you a crass example of that. I want to show you a picture, a couple of pictures today, and we're going to pull them up, and I want to show you a picture. The first one is, this is my dad on the left, that's me in the middle, and that's my son Tyler, our oldest son Tyler, not my son, our son, our son Tyler on the right. Now, I want you to know, notice the likeness of all three together. I mean, most people really say that my dad and Tyler are really good looking men, and most people say that I really look like them. Just kidding. But notice the likeness. Now, I want to show you another picture, and this is kind of funny because this one's not staged. But look at this. We're standing on a golf course. Now, can you tell the likeness? There's nothing staged about this at all. We're seriously standing there. I only wish that I could hit the golf ball like he does. I wish I had a likeness to him. Listen, the reason that I show you these is because here's the truth about this. This likeness is made possible because there's a part of my Father living in me. And there's a part of my Father in me living in Tyler. In the same way, friends, please hear me. We were created. We were designed by the designer to have a likeness of God within us. To have a connection, if you will, with the Heavenly Father. And that likeness can only be fulfilled Jesus. I mean, listen to what John 1, 12, and 13. Now, I want to read both these verses because so many times we focus only on verse 12. Listen to what it says. This is as John is introducing the Christ. He's coming to the world to live with us. And notice what he says. But to all who believed him, and notice his phrase, and accepted him, there's a word that means connects with him. He gave the right to become what? Children of God. Now we're part of the family. But notice what he says in verse 13. They are reborn. Not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a rebirth that comes from God. You see, John is saying to you and me, this is not about the physical, but the spiritual. We were created with a spiritual component and a likeness to God. And the only way that spiritual connection can be met, the only way that we can be complete, by believing and accepting Jesus. So that the Holy Spirit can come into us, and as the Holy Spirit comes into us, the likeness of God, I love this, the likeness of God can be found in us. Isn't that amazing? You see, we are reborn spirits. Please note something. This has been God's design and plan for you and me from the beginning, and it is the same today. You never outgrow your soul. Did you know that? You never outgrow your soul. Today, this is what's wonderful. This is the same word that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John 3:3. And Nicodemus is an interesting character in the Bible. But you've got to follow closely in it to know where he fits in and where he keeps showing up. Nicodemus is a guy that comes to visit Jesus at night. He's one of the spiritual leaders of Jerusalem. He sits on the council. He's a big deal. And he comes to Jesus when? In the middle of the night, because he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus. He's interested in Jesus. He just doesn't want to be seen with Jesus. Because he knows there's already folks who have ulterior motives against Jesus. So he comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, and he wants to talk about salvation. And he asks Jesus this question about being born again. And Jesus says this, Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, notice the phrase that John uses in 1:3, you're reborn, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Friends, did you know there's a difference between knowing about God and asking God into your heart? Did you know there is a moment that spiritually you and I need to be reborn in Christ? We need to ask him into our hearts and lives. See, Nicodemus, at some point, was touched by this. Because we find him later in the trial of Christ, he steps up to help Christ in the trial. But then if you look at John 19:39, who do you think helped take Jesus off the cross with Joseph of Arimathea? Nicodemus. It's Nicodemus. Steps out of the dark to display his love for Christ. You can say he was reborn, born again. Sometimes I want you to know, I really mean this, I think one of the greatest fears I have in this culture today is that where it's being passed along is wisdom now. And we are competent enough within ourselves to meet all our needs. And therefore, there is no need for God. And I want you to know that arrogance, even in this statement to me, is honestly frighteningly silly. Dallas Willard, who was this brilliant man, he just passed this past year. He was a professor at USC for over 30 years. He's brilliant. He's writing. I mean, if you've never read the book Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard, I want to encourage you. Please hear me. You're not going to read in a week. He's a bright guy. Listen to what he says. In truth, we as believers live in conflict today with an intellectual quandary. In modern life and in most educational circles, Christians are urged to treat our central beliefs as something other than knowledge. You might say something far short of knowledge. Our beliefs are to be relegated to sincere opinions, human emotions, blind commitment, religious myths, or traditions passed down to us from one social group to another. And then he says, however, believers must take stock in the fact that mine and your faith is based on truth and wisdom. Colossians 3:10 says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Jesus lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Don't you love that phrase? That's the fullness of God. So you are also complete. Don't you love this? We're made complete with Christ. So we are made complete, notice what he says, through your union with Christ, this renewal, this being born again, through his head over everyone. What's a wonderful thing that the more scientific research is done on the human body and on the cosmos around us, the more the research points, and this is how it's always deemed, not to a creator, but a designer and a grand design. Now, someone just hates to say, you know what, God probably did this. I'm telling you, wise men were wise. Ooh. Because they had the wisdom to seek and to search for the one who had been born. They had the wisdom to ask, is there more? And if it is, how do I find it? Because you see, the second reason for their wisdom is they made their journey to Jesus. I find Herod's conversation with the wise men interesting, to say the least. Listen to verses 7 and 8. And so Herod, he sends for the wise men to come to Bethlehem, and he said, you go and search for this child, and as soon as you find him, you report it to me so that I may go too and worship him. Now, what do we learn from Herod in this brief conversation? First, Herod had very little spiritual hunger. He said, you go and search. Herod was willing to make little sacrifice to find the Savior. You find him so that I may go. You do the work, I'll show up. And we know this is important, but you know, a little bit later in this passage, we read that he sends out a what? An edict to kill all the male boys in that area under the age of 2. You see, this simple phrase from the wise men declares their hunger, declares their willingness to sacrifice to discover Jesus. And they simply said this, we have come. We're not thinking about it. We're not pondering it anymore. Listen to the phrase. We have come to worship him. Now, friends, this phrase doesn't mean they took their camels across the street. It's estimated at the least, at the very least, they traveled over 900 miles. They were on camelback for over 3 months. This is the least. Some say there were thousands of miles. And you know what? In light of their sacrifice, in light of their commitment, one of the things that I appreciate so much about the wise men is their unwillingness to be satisfied and to be complacent in their spiritual journey. I mean, think about this for a moment. They're already considered wise. They're already considered to be leaders in their country. They're persons of great prominence. They're, because of their spiritual knowledge, because of the acumen they have, they're brilliant. And their desire to grow in their faith. And their understanding of what God might have even more for them caused them to leave and to travel over 900 miles, to travel for 3 months in pursuit of God, in pursuit of a greater understanding of their faith. Lessons 2, Paul says, and now just as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you must continue. Notice what his phrase is. You must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will continue to grow strong in the truth you were taught. And notice what it says, and then you will continue to overflow with thankfulness. And I want to tell you why that is. I want to tell you why that last phrase is real. Because the more you understand about your faith, the more you understand how much God loves you. Just as you will never outgrow your soul, I promise you, you will never outgrow the love of Jesus for you. The wise man's journey, it's on it humbles me. It challenges me. And at its core, it encourages me. I'm telling you, how important is it to recognize our great need for Jesus continuously and to be willing to make our way to him, to do what it takes to sacrifice, to make sure that we are here and our children are here. You know, one of the things is we had our leadership retreat about a month or so ago. People got to tell their stories. And I was absolutely awed at how many people shared their story about coming to Catalyst for their children. And wanted their children to know God. And the crazy thing about it, when they came for their children, Jesus met them. One of the phrases that we use, and I'm not going to give away who it is because I'm going to let this person share their testimony in a few weeks or months. And they said, we came for our kids, but we had no idea how God was going to change us. Hopefully, friends, I mean this. Hopefully, I hope mine and your mantra will always be this. We have come to worship Him. And I'm closing. Let's land the plane. Let's look how God providentially worked in their lives for them to come to Jesus. It says, after this interview, in verses 9 and 10, after this interview, the wise men went their way. Now notice this. They went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. Now, one thing, well, that's an important phrase, because it says, and the wise men went their way. But notice, this wasn't an individual way. This was a way that was leading them to God. And there's so much today when we hear people say, well, I want to do this on my own. I just want this to be about me. That's fine, but please hear me. There's a providential part of God that needs to work in light in your lives. It says, they saw the star in the east that guided them to Bethlehem and went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. See, the star that had led them to Palestine now guides them to Jesus. You see, this is such an example of the providential hand of God that works in our lives, drawing us to Himself. And I promise you, it happens today just like it happened then. This is a part of God's great design and plan because it's also the central purpose. You have to understand why this continues today, because this is the central purpose of God sending His Son Jesus to this earth. It's to draw us to Him. 1 Timothy 2 says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and what? To understand the truth. There is one God, one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. Notice what he says, it is the man, Christ Jesus. Now let's pay close attention here, because notice their second action and response. And they entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary. And they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, I want to tell you, those three are important. I'm not going to spend much time, but I want you to understand the gold represented royalty, the frankincense recognized deity, and the myrrh was a seasoning, if you will. It was used to prepare a body's place for burial. You don't think God had a hand in this? You don't think God knows them or what to pack? They're fulfilling the Christ child who grows up to be the Savior of the world by His act on the cross. And notice, finally, what we find. They had a new awareness. They bowed down and worshiped Him. The word worship means, is the word used when a person is brought before a deity or is brought into a place of royalty. The wise men understood, friends. They had a sense. They had a new awareness that what had just been given them, what had just been presented to them, what had just they had walked into, something in someone so much greater, bigger, higher, larger, more profound than them, that it led to an awareness that this is what we need to do. We need to bow down and worship Him. You see, something changed when they came into the presence of Jesus. And they responded with their generosity. Notice the phrase, and they opened their treasures. Treasures were those gifts reserved for someone or something so special, so extremely set apart. They were there to show honor and respect. But on this day, they not only bowed and worshiped Him, they opened their treasures to Him. You know what? That is a moment that must define all of us in coming to Christ. It's a moment when we open our hearts to Him. It's not enough that we know him. It's not enough that we go to where he is. There is a moment when we open ourselves and our hearts to him and tell him, we want you, Jesus, to have us. We give ourselves to you. You know what's amazing to me is what they came to understand was that there's a new direction in their lives now. Notice what it says. And what was time to leave, they returned to their own country, but by another route. For God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. You know what? Amazing. It's amazing to me that even today, for most of us, when we really come to a true understanding of Jesus, and we meet Jesus, and we give ourselves to Jesus, and we give him our best and our all, and we do it gladly and joyfully because we recognize who he is, most of the time, friends, after that, he begins to change the way we live. And the direction that our lives are going. This Holy Spirit is incredible, isn't it? And he begins to give direction to our lives. You know what? I kind of had that feeling this week. On a Thursday night, Ellen and I made a trip to the Pendleton Town Council. And we did it for only one reason. That was to give greetings from Catalyst, from us. And to tell them how excited we were to be moving to our new place. To tell them that we had closed and we're about to have an opportunity. Listen, it's important for us to know people, right? Because we want to make a difference in this city. And if you want to do that, then you need to be able to tell people, hey, listen, we're not here just for ourselves. We're here to serve this community. We want you to know that. We want you to know that we pray for you. We want you to know that we pray for you to have wisdom. You have direction. But it was so funny because Ellen and I came in. We thought early, but it turned out there was a whole crowd there before we got there. A lot of folks come to this. And so we sit in the very back row, and you're trying to estimate, you know, when to come up and when not to, when's the appropriate time, and our own Jessica Baston sits on the town council. So, you know, Jessica sees us when we come in, she smiles and she nods, and then they say there's an open forum. Now, I don't know if open forum means that I'm supposed to go up or not, and I see Jessica, she's so sweet, she puts her hands around the microphone so as not to draw too much attention to us. And I see this. Just as gracious as she can be. And I'm going. Seriously. And I said. And she goes. Ellen goes, finally, I think she wants you to go forward. So we go forward and we share with them, you know, this Merry Christmas. We're so blessed to be here. We love Pendleton. Pendleton's our home. We want to be here. We want to work with you. We want to work alongside you. We want to do whatever we can do as God calls us to really make an impact and make a positive difference in this place. And so we went and we sat back down. And now I'm wondering, when can we leave? Let's be honest. I mean, I didn't want to stay for the whole thing. And so, you know, I look at Jessica again. And she looks, because she already knows, man, this boy's lost. And so I say, and she goes, and I go, and I said, and she goes, that's fine. I know she wanted to yell, just get out. There's no way for you to leave. Oh my goodness. You know what the wonderful thing is? When you come to Jesus, none of this. It's just this. What does the prodigal son say? And when he saw his son coming, he runs to him and he takes it in his arms. I want to close with a story, and I'm going long now. I'm going forward. Can you make a one more story? There's a man I want to introduce you to. I'm not going to give his last name. You can find out too much about people on the internet. But Bob is a dear friend of mine. Bob was an atheist. When I say an atheist, he wasn't just an atheist. He came from generations of atheists. He told me his greatest fear in the world was to destroy a person's faith so much that they would be in tears. And he was brilliant. wants to pay him. And so he's working at his store. A young man comes to the counter to check out. Bob checks him out. And when the young man turns to leave, he says, "Have a blessed day." And Bob said, "It's like blood in the water." He knows he's got him. So he just starts asking these short questions about his fame. And then he gets into more details of the arguments of what he can share. And I want you to know, if you've ever been around someone who really knows the ins and outs of working in some type of argument or debate, they can wrap things around, but especially a person who's not expecting this. And he said at the end, finally, this guy's got tears coming down his face, and he finally looked at him and he said, "You know what? You may destroy some of my faith by your intellectual arguments, but this is the thing that you have to understand. You will never destroy what Jesus has done in my life." And he walked out. And Bob said, "Roland," it was at that moment that his faith, his face, and his words haunted me. And I couldn't get away from how passionate he was about what Jesus had done. So I started, Roland, to prove Jesus wrong. Several months later, the Holy Spirit works so powerfully in Bob. He comes to Christ. He's not just some believer. Friends, this man is one of the most brilliant people I've ever met. So he attacked his faith. He pursued his faith. He asked the question, "Is there more?" So much that he just honestly welled up in this knowledge of his, in defense of his faith. I asked him to share it at the church where we were. Just tell me about your testimony. I'm telling you, it was like a doctoral dissertation. I might have to say, "Oh, nobody's going to understand this." I want you to talk in layman's terms. That was hard for him. But here's the deal about Bob. Bob's an avid biker. Now imagine this, okay? And he has everything that the bikers do have. He has the full beard and the hair. He has the tats. He has a bike that would envy any bike you've ever ridden in your life. He has the lowrider scheme going on. And you know what he does? He finds the toughest biker gangs in Indianapolis. And he and his friends find out where they are, and they go start hanging out there to talk about Jesus. And he says, "We do it until they strongly suggest we move on." But he's born unbelievable fruit for the kingdom. He dared to ask the question, "Is there more?" I'm going to dare to ask the question today, "Is there more for us?" And I'd like to close in prayer today by offering the opportunity for us to not only find Jesus today, but to accept Jesus today. Would you bow your heads? Jesus, I don't believe for one moment that we have come to this place by chance. I believe your providential hand has brought each one of us to this place this morning. And I believe without doubt that your Holy Spirit has not only brought us here, but is speaking to our hearts right now. And internally, Lord, for some of us, we know about Jesus. We've even come to this place because we believe Jesus is here. Lord, we may have never come to that moment that we opened the treasures of our heart to you and invited you. And so, Lord, at this moment, at this very moment, we bow down to you. And we humbly ask you to receive us and the gifts of our heart. And you bring your mercy and your forgiveness along with your grace to forgive us, to restore us, to take away anything, God, that would hinder you coming to our homes. And in faith today, God, just in very simple faith, we receive you as Lord and as Savior.